Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 6th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today, taught by you and you alone. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that continues to guide us day by day. And as we continue our study, we ask that you would give us the strength to absorb and reflect upon all that you have given, so that we might indeed be led by you. And you alone, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today we've reached the fourth chapter of the book of Hosea, and we begin at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing, and lying, and killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat of the sin of my people, and they set their hearts on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priest, and I will punish them for their ways, and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredoms, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal. Neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear, the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Notice again another warning, another rebuke, another call to turn from the wicked way. The kindness of God is filled with love, however, for with every rebuke and every call to turn from sin, there is a promise of mercy, a promise of restoration. Signs of the Times, October the 4th, 1883, beginning at paragraph 20, says this. Like the Pharisees of old, the self-deceived, the self-sufficient, the self-righteous refuse to be warned. The Lord points out their dangers, but they do not heed his voice. As they assimilate to the world, they become the friends of evildoers. While God reproves the transgressor, they feel inclined to excuse and encourage him. Thus they say to the sinner, it shall be well with thee. Such persons call good evil. in that they oppose and denounce those who faithfully deliver the messages of warning and reproof committed to them of God. They call evil good by extolling those who have no reproofs to bear and no warnings to give, who pass along in a careless, indifferent spirit, excusing sin, and by their own course encouraging worldliness and backsliding. All these are sanctioned in a deception, which has proved the ruin of many. The blood of souls is upon them. The course is more offensive to God than is that of the open sinner. Anciently, the Lord always had among his people faithful prophets whom he sent to reprove sin. He has never removed these from the church. Those who rise up against warnings and reproof and seek by their jests, their smart speeches, or their deceptions to make of no effect the plain word of the reproof prompted by the Spirit of God will find in the great day of final reckoning an account against them which they will not wish to meet. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like, a man of faith, a man of principle. The Christians most serviceable in the church are those whose convictions are so firm, whose characters are so strong, that nothing can sway them from their faith or deter them from their duty. As a people, we are altogether too much like the world. We are not the separate holy people that God requires us to be. When we come up to the high standard of God's law, then shall we be indeed the light of the world. The professed Church of Christ has wandered from her privilege, her duty, and her God. Like ancient Israel, she has forsaken the covenant and joined herself in harmony with the world. Pride, luxury, and pleasure are invited into the sanctuary, and her holy places are defiled. Those who have pledged their allegiance to God enjoy the company and spirit of his avowed enemies. Their choice determines their character. Strong is the Lord God who judgeth them. But thank God, in every age, he has had men who were not time servers, men who would stand firm for the right and risk all consequences. In the strength of God, Martin Luther fearlessly proclaimed the truths of the Bible. In vain, earthly potentates sought to intimidate him. In vain, they attempted to break his hold on God and drive him to seek the favor of the Pope or the protection of the Emperor at the sacrifice of his faith. His one answer was, God and the right will triumph. Neither men nor devils could silence him. Gold, ambition, honors could not win him from his work of exposing error and declaring truth. In like manner, Huss, Jerome, Ridley, and many others counted not their own lives dear unto themselves that they might keep the testimony of Jesus. Amid torture and flames, amid dungeons and horrible deaths, these faithful standard bearers held aloft the banner of the cross of Christ. We also, who are called to stand in these last days of peril and conflict, must be willing, for the truth's sake, to sacrifice our ease, our time, our reputation, yea, even life itself. At whatever cost, we must be true to the principle and to God. The same spirit that prompted rebellion in heaven still inspires rebellion on earth. Satan has continued with men the same policy which he pursued with the angels. His spirit now reigns in the children of disobedience. Like him, they seek to break down the restraints of the law of God and promise men liberty through transgression of its precepts. Reproof of sin still arouses the spirit of hatred and resistance. When God's messages of warning are brought home to the conscience, Satan leads men to justify themselves and to seek the sympathy of others in their course of sin. Instead of correcting their errors, they excite indignation against the reprover as if he were the sole cause of difficulty. From the days of righteous Abel to our own time, such is the spirit which has been displayed towards those who dare to condemn sin. by the same misrepresentation of the character of God as he had practiced in heaven, causing him to be regarded as severe and tyrannical. Satan induces man to sin. And having succeeded thus far, he declared that God's unjust restrictions had led to man's fall, as they had led to his own rebellion. But the Eternal One himself proclaims his character. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. In the banishment of Satan from heaven, God declared his justice and maintained the honor of his throne. But when men had sinned through yielding to the deceptions of this apostate spirit, God gave an evidence of his love by yielding up his only begotten Son to die for the fallen race. In the atonement, the character of God is revealed. The mighty argument of the cross demonstrates to the whole universe that the course of sin which Lucifer had chosen was in no wise chargeable upon the government of God. In the contest between Christ and Satan, during the Savior's early ministry, the character of the great deceiver was unmasked. Nothing could so effectively have uprooted Satan from the affections of the heavenly angels and the whole loyal universe as did his cruel warfare upon the world's Redeemer. The daring blasphemy of his demand that Christ should pay him homage, his presumptuous boldness in bearing him to the mountain summit and the pinnacle of the temple, the malicious intent betrayed in urging him to cast himself down from the dizzy height, the unsleeping malice that hunted him from place to place, inspiring the heart of priests and people to reject his love, and at the last to cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" All this excited the amazement and indignation of the universe. It was Satan that prompted the world's rejection of Christ. The prince of evil exerted all his power and cunning to destroy Jesus, for he saw that the Savior's mercy and love, his compassion and pitying tenderness, were representing to the world the character of God. Satan contested every claim put forth by the Son of God and employed men as his angels, as his agents, to fill the Savior's life with suffering and sorrow. The sophistry and falsehood by which he had sought to hinder the work of Jesus, the hatred manifested through the children of disobedience, his cruel accusation against him whose life was one of exampled goodness, all sprung from deep-seated revenge. The pent-up fires of envy and malice, hatred and revenge burst forth on Calvary against the Son of God, while all heaven gazed upon the scene in silent horror. When the great sacrifice had been consummated, Christ ascended on high, refusing the adoration of angels until he had presented the request, "I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." John 17 and verse 24. Then with inexpressible love and power came forth the answer from the Father's throne, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Hebrews 1 and verse 6. Not a stain rested upon Jesus. His humiliation ended, his sacrifice completed. There was given unto him a name that is above every other name. Now the guilt of Satan stood forth without excuse. He had revealed his true character as a liar and a murderer. He was seen that the very same spirit which he had ruled the children of men who were under his power, he would have manifested had he been permitted to control the inhabitants of heaven. He had claimed that the transgression of God's law would bring liberty and exaltation, but it was seen to result in bondage and degradation. Satan's lying charges against the divine character and government appeared in their true light. He had accused God of seeking merely to exalt himself in requiring submission and obedience from his creatures, and had declared that while the Creator exacted self-denial from all others, he himself practiced no self-denial, made no sacrifice. Now it was seen that for the salvation of a fallen and sinful race, the ruler of the universe had made the greatest sacrifice which love could make. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. It was seen also that while Lucifer had opened the door for the entrance of sin, by his desire for honor and supremacy, Christ had, in order to destroy sin, humbled himself and become obedient unto death. God had manifested his abhorrence of the principles of rebellion. All heaven saw his justice revealed, both in the condemnation of Satan and in the redemption of man. Lucifer had declared that if the law of God was changeless and its penalty could not be remitted, every transgressor must be forever debarred from the Creator's favor. He had claimed that the sinful race were placed beyond redemption and were therefore his rightful prey. But the death of Christ was an argument in man's behalf that could not be overthrown. The penalty of the law fell upon him who was equal with God, and man was free to accept the righteousness of Christ, and by a life of penitence and humiliation to triumph, as the Son of God had triumphed over the power of Satan. Thus God is just, and yet the justifier of all who believe in Jesus. But it was not merely to accomplish the redemption of man that Christ came to the earth to suffer and die. He came to magnify the law and to make it honorable. Not alone that the inhabitants of this world might regard the law as it should be regarded, but it was to demonstrate to all the worlds of the universe that God's law is unchangeable. Could its claims have been set aside, then the Son of God need not have yielded up his life to atone for its transgression. The death of Christ proved it's immutable. And the sacrifice to which infinite love impelled the Father and the Son, that sinners might be redeemed, demonstrates to all the universe what nothing else than this plan of atonement could have done, that justice and mercy are the foundations of the law and government of God. In the final execution of the judgment, it will be seen that no excuse for sin exists. When the judge of all the earth shall demand of Satan, "Why hast thou rebelled against me and robbed me of the subjects of my kingdom?" the originator of evil can render no excuse. Every mouth will be stopped, and all the host of rebellion will be speechless. The cross of Calvary, while it declares the law immutable, proclaims to the universe that the wages of sin is death. In the Savior's expiring cry, "It is finished," the death knell of Satan was rung. The great controversy, which had been so long in progress, was then decided. And the final eradication of evil was made certain. The Son of God passed through the portals of the tomb, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Lucifer's desire for self-exaltation had led him to say, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High." God declares, "I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth, and never shall thou be any more. When the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." The whole universe will have become witnesses to the nature and results of sin, and its utter extermination, which in the beginning would have brought fear to angels and dishonor to God, will now vindicate his love and establish his honor before a universe of beings who delight to do his will, and in whose heart is his law. "Never will evil again be manifest," says the word of God. "Affliction shall not rise up the second time." Nahum 1 and verse 9. The law of God, which Satan has reproached as the yoke of bondage, will be honored as the law of liberty. A tested and proved creation will never again be turned from the allegiance to God, whose character has been fully manifested before them as fathomless love and infinite wisdom. Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you for the demonstration of your love. We thank you for the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. We thank you for the restoration of man, fallen man. We thank you for the victory over the evil one. We thank you that we have an opportunity today, if we would only surrender our hearts with humility and complete repentance, that we can be indeed restored to that which you would have us be. We thank you again for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will continue to do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 6th, 2019.